Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. On that last stanza, I'm so glad I learned to trust him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that he is with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Now, I didn't finish the message this morning, but I'm going to let that stand. If you are interested in the end of that message, call myself or my wife, and we will get together, and I will share it with you, okay? If any of you want to hear the end of that message, I will be glad to sit down with you and let you hear it, okay? We'll set up a time for that. So just if you want to hear the end of that. And if you don't, I understand. We had 4 weeks of it. There's been something on my heart that I really want to share with you folks tonight. It is so important. And sometimes we don't realize the importance of it. There's a verse, a couple of verses actually. 1 John 2:15 and 16. You know the verses. You're very familiar with those verses. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. The things that are in the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If any man or woman love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. I want to share a little, I guess you would call it a parable. There was a knock at the door. And the person inside opened it. And the enemy rushed past them into the building. And then the enemy filled the building, pushing out all righteousness and purity. Where did this take place? This took place in the home. This could take place in the church. The enemy was the world. And many times, unknowingly, we open the door to the enemy. And it looks perfectly innocent. And we let them in. And we find that they displace everything holy, everything good. And so that's my concern, is that we must remain separated from the things of the world. Now, Diana, it was a coincidence that I've had this message prepared for 2 weeks. It was a coincidence that this thing came up this morning that, where'd she go? Where's Becky? Oh, I see Becky. Okay. You've changed your hair color? I don't know. Was it a coincidence that conversation came up this morning about Facebook? I don't think it was. I think the Holy Spirit encouraged you to say what you said, and it brought to the forefront something that has been concerning me. Things of the world may look perfectly innocent, and they may be, if properly used. But the problem is that the world has way. We have an enemy. He's sneaky. He is very sneaky. Becky was talking about her son finding a snake in his bathroom. He's on a second floor apartment. We have known people who have had snakes come in, not little ones. I'm talking about ones I can't get my arms big enough for. And they came in through the sewer system and the toilet. That's how they get in. And the one, we know of one lady who was on the toilet when a 7-foot black snake came in. Very disturbing. Okay. You talk about probiotics. This was a, Anyway, it's easy for us to let the world in. And I realize that we are going to have to be even more careful in this ministry, in this church family, about the world, and being very, very careful that we are not opening the door to something of the world that looks innocent till it gets in. There are things that are not supposed to go on in a church. And I've probably mentioned this sometime in the past, but I'm gonna mention these things again because this is so important. Churches are in business to serve the Lord. They are not in the business of marketing or retailing anything. Okay? Churches are not in the marketing business for profit. Churches are a nonprofit organization. And so we are not going to advertise things of the world through the church. Because there has been a little bit of that going on, and it's perfectly innocent right now, but I have seen these things grow. I have seen the things of the world displace good intentions, displace good motives, and become ugly, and come to a point where they disrupt the ministry. So I want you to understand that each of our lives, your life, my life, everybody's life, is under attack by an aggressor. We have an enemy. The enemy does not want us to fulfill the purpose of God, and he will do anything he can to disrupt that purpose. Now, for the last 6 years, I've been attempting to share a warning about letting the world get into any part of our lives. Why would someone who has all the treasure of heaven waiting for them want to take rust and corruption and make it a part of their life? You say, well, that's in the life to come. Everybody sitting here this evening has been blessed in your life by your Heavenly Father. He has provided abundantly for you. In some cases, there's been an overabundance. Now, when that happens, I usually start worrying because he knows something's coming up. That I'm going to need that abundance. And it does. But you see, it's God providing this for you because he loves you. And he knows that we have an enemy because the same enemy that we have is his enemy. And we've got to understand this. So God wants to give us all the blessings he can in this life. And so why do we want to waste our lives accumulating corruption and rust? Any of you got a container to put corruption and rust in and take it home with you and fondle it? No. No. Of course not. You came here tonight to receive something of value. You came here tonight to receive something that was eternal, that had eternal worth. And Lord willing, you will get it. Matthew 6, 20 and 21, Jesus talking to his disciples, talking to all of the people who were following him, says this: "But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Okay, we need to check. What kind of treasure do we have? Matthew 16, 25 and 26, it says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Folks, I don't have enough money to buy my soul. Neither do you. George Soros doesn't have enough money to buy his soul, and he's a multi-billionaire. There's only one thing that purchases our soul, and it has no value. It's priceless. That's the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's so much room in our lives for stuff and for things. And it's a measured amount of room. We can fill it with stuff, or we can fill it with the things of God. I don't need stuff. If you ever move, you begin to realize how much stuff you got. And stuff you don't need. And things of value, treasure. You don't have to move those. They're a part of you. They move with you. Some of them are in heaven waiting for you. And that's why it's so important that we keep the world out of our family, our church family. Now, the Lord's people need to do an inventory. I shared with you a few weeks ago about a friend of ours who has every National Geographic that has ever been printed. Now, picture this in your mind. You walk through the door to what would be a bedroom normally, and it's all you can see is yellow and black on all the walls, from the floor all the way to the ceiling. Now, he has spent his life collecting National Geographics. What is he going to do with them when he dies? Or what's going to happen to those when he dies? His wife doesn't want them. His son, we know his son, he doesn't want them. So you've got a whole room full of stuff. No eternal consequence. Now, the man's a Christian, and he has served the Lord, but he has also, this has been a sort of a hobby or something that he has done, and he has done it so thoroughly. And yet, when it comes time for him to go home to be with the Lord, that stuff is either going into a shredder or it's going into the fire. Either way, it's of no profit, because it belongs to the world. And so what I'm suggesting is that we all, each one of us, individually, and this you do in the privacy between you and the Lord, go through your life. See what you've got. Is it stuff? or is it things of value? Now, I'm gonna say something, and I don't want anybody to misunderstand me. Okay? We all have Bibles. One Bible? No. Two Bibles? No. Three or four Bibles? No. Some of us have maybe 10, 12, 15 Bibles. Now, how many of these do you read every day? Are these Bibles spiritual things, or are they stuff? Some of them have notes in them, yes. Those you want to keep because you want those notes. But do you read them? How many of them do you read? Some people read 3, 4, or 5 different Bibles all the time because they have notes or they are different translations. And so those are not stuff. But if it's sitting on the shelf and it's covered with dust because it hasn't been opened in 12 years, it just became stuff. And so we need to go through our lives and examine where we are, because we do not want the enemy to find anything, any way of getting into our life. Because he's going to come in, he wants to come in, and he wants to use the stuff we've got, because we think we've got all these great Bibles, but we're not using them for any reason. We're not using them for the Lord. We are using them to satisfy our pride. Look at all the stuff I've got. Yeah, for real. What made me think about this was I walked into my office yesterday morning. Gina was working hard around the church. She said Tim was coming once he was done with his Bible study. And I looked up on my shelf and I saw a book that I have not opened before Saturday in probably 3 or 4 years. It is an original reproduction of the 1611 King James. Now, is it of any value? Yes, it is, because if a person is a King James only person, I can hand them the book and I say, now read to me the 3rd chapter of John, and they won't be able to do it. Because it uses different words, it uses a different alphabet. But there are people who base their whole life on King James only. If you're not saved with a King James Bible, you're not saved. That's what they actually teach. And that's not true. God's Word is God's Word. Whether it's a New American Standard or the New English Standard or some other translation, if they were earnestly trying to make it possible for a person to understand God's Word better, then they were making an effort for God. We don't want to let the world in. There are translations that are not good. There are translations that are worldly. But there are also translations that are very spiritual, that are very accurate. And so those are the books we want to use. The other ones we need to get rid of. So we need to do an inventory and see what's in our life that the devil might use to get in. Now, we're going to have to be very vigilant concerning are permitting the world to become a part of our home or church. We're going to be very vigilant Christmas? Is Christmas a Christian day? No. No. What? And there was silence about the space of half an hour. You see, Christmas, the kind of Christmas that we know now in this country, began about 150 years ago. It didn't begin at the time of Christ. The Christmas tree goes back to Martin Luther and carries forward from there. So a lot of the things that we do at Christmas time, the giving of gifts, the exchanging of gifts and things, show me in the Bible where it says we're supposed to do that. Now it says if we love someone, we're going to give to them. And that's what it started out as. My mother loved me so much, she would give me socks for Christmas. And maybe if I was really good, I'd get underwear. I didn't get a new car or a new bike. So you see, Christmas is a worldly holiday. And if you don't think so, go to any of the department stores right now. Go to some of the places where they are decorating for Christmas. Now, is Penny's a Christian organization? Is Belk's a Christian organization? No. Why are they there? They're there to make money. And what does the Bible, the Word of God, say about money? Money is the root of all evil. That's what just happened this week in the elections. People are trying to keep possession of their money, their power, and the money that their power produces for them. But folks, we don't have to worry. We belong to Him. He's going to give us everything we need. Even There are some of His servants that He permits to have the privilege of becoming martyrs for the brothers and sisters watching their life around them in other countries. He might ask that of us one day. I hope not, because I don't know how I would do. But I know this, I know my God. And I know my God loves me, and whatever my God asks me to do, I really am going to do, because I've been praying, Lord, let Your will be done. And I remember reading to you two verses out of Jeremiah within the last 2 weeks. It says, is there anything too hard for God? And God replies, no, there's nothing too hard for me. So whatever just happened, God knew. And God was in control of it. Am I disappointed? I was. Till I realized, okay, God, you're answering my prayer. Maybe not the way I wanted it answered, but You've answered it. So praise the Lord. And let's see what else He's going to do for us, or to us, whichever the case may be. Our enemy is sneaky, and he'll use any occasion to bring worldliness into our various lives. I believe that everyone attending this church knows the will of the Lord regarding the ministry and personal lifestyle. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All right? We know God's will. He wants people saved. He wants our loved ones saved. He wants our neighbors saved. He wants everyone saved, but he's not going to force them to be saved. He gave them free will. So how do we apply this verse in 2 Peter 3:9? How do we apply that? Well, we go back to Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. It says, "See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And tonight, everybody seated in this room should understand what the Lord's will is. None should perish. None. That's the will of the Lord. We've got it in His Word. So we need to concentrate on what our initial objective was as a church. Not necessarily Coastal Shores Baptist Church, but as the Church of Jesus Christ. What happened on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago? The Holy Spirit fell on all the followers of Jesus. And they began to speak and tell of the glories of God. Folks, as we sit here tonight, every one of you has experienced some kind of glory of God. Maybe it was your wedding day, I don't know. But you've experienced glories. There have been times you've rejoiced. There's been times where you have loved God so much that you just want to weep that He would even consider you or think about you. And yet He does. He does that every day. When you get up in the morning, you know, I don't want to be facetious about God or disrespectful. God in heaven knows what's going on in your life. When you get out of bed in the morning, He knows. He knows what you're doing with your life. And He has something of purpose for you to do. I would like you to realize that your enemy will use anything he can to disrupt your ministry to the lost. He will use anything he can to disrupt your ministry to the lost. He will do something to blemish your testimony before the very person you're trying to witness to. He will do that. And when it is blemished, it's going to stay that way for a while. It's not something you can turn off and on. So we need to be, when it says be circumspect, we need to think circumspect. We need to understand, how is this going to affect the people around me? How is this going to affect my child, my children? We all, if we have any age at all, we all have children that are not living the way we would like to see them living. And it is because you messed up? No, not necessarily. You see, they have a choice. They have a thing called free will that you have no control over. So when they decide they want to do something, they're going to do it. You may have a brother or sister the same way. Was it because your parents messed up? No. Because every one of us, and we need to understand this clearly, we love to blame people. You know, the accident was his fault. Even though I was driving on the wrong side of the road with my lights off. Okay. Train engineers don't have that problem, do they? Gene, because they can't turn or cut in front of somebody. We like to blame people, somebody else. And maybe we didn't do a perfect job raising our kids because we weren't what we should have been for him. But I was just talking to you just a few minutes ago. I said, is anything impossible for God? Could he change the outcome of our misconduct, of our negligence? Yes, he can. And he has given our children, our families, free will. They can decide for themselves, do I want to obey God or do I want to do it my way? Do we pray for them? Yes. So, Lord, you know, save him or get him back in church or get him closer to you. We all do that. And there's nothing wrong with that. The problem is, it's not our place. It's their place to deal with God as an individual. You can't save them. You can't force them to get saved. You know, I think we grow up with an error. We force them to eat their veggies. And we think, okay, I can force them to do anything I want them to. But we can't. The world has a hold on them right now. And that's why if we are going to be a ministry for the Lord, we must make sure that the world does not have any place to get a toehold on this ministry. That we don't do things that are worldly, letting the world come in. And folks, there have been some things in the past. I'm not criticizing anybody. Please understand that. I'm not criticizing anybody. We just haven't realized how careful we have to be. And in the past, there have been things done that I wish hadn't been done because they were worldly. And so, little by little, we can't just force. My biggest problem, I told somebody this morning, my biggest problem is that all my life, I've never been able to make people do right. And I have chafed under that most of my adult life. It looks like it's so easy to do the right thing. It would be so easy for the person to make the right decision because it's the easiest one. And it has the best consequences. But we can't make them do right. God doesn't even do that. So we've got to understand. We have an enemy. He is doing everything he can to frustrate the purpose of God in our life as well as in our loved one's life. And he's going to do it. But we have to be circumspect. We have to make sure that we are not contributing to the situation to make it worse. That means we have to live a holy life, whether we want to or not. You say, well, I want to live a holy life. I want to please God. Not all the time. Not all the time. Not if you're going to be honest. I've been known to open a refrigerator door late at night. And that may not have been God's will. But it was my will. Because I was hungry. At least I thought I was. You see, it's little things. He who is faithful in the little things will be given opportunity to do much. And so we have to be careful. We have an enemy. One day, even this old world will be redeemed. There's a day coming when we will be exactly like it was in the Garden of Eden. If you want to pet a tiger, you can go up and pet a tiger. I don't know about petting porcupines. But one day, this will be a garden. Jane played in the garden as an offertory. One day, we will be in the garden. We will be. We're not there now. This old world still stinks. It does. It's decaying. It's decaying all around us. Government, everything. People's conduct, society. And it's all because of the enemy. The world was created perfect. Man and woman were created perfect. But the enemy caused the woman to sin. She caused the man to sin. And sin has been a part of the world ever since. It has affected everything in nature. I don't know if roses were created to have thorns, but they got thorns now. Simple example, I understand there's a man out in Texas, Glen Rose, Texas, and can't think of his last name right now, Dr. Baugh, he has probably 5 or 6 doctorates in physics, medicine. He is raising copperheads in a high-pressure environment, in a pressure chamber, because originally, the way God made snakes, if they bit you, it would help you. It would make you healthier. Because their venom is a protein. But it used to be a good protein, but the sin altered the protein. The whole creation is that way. Things that are bad for us now didn't exist. They were good. He's got these copperheads because the original atmosphere was 2.5 times what it is right now, pressure-wise, oxygen-wise. So he's raising these snakes in a metabolic chamber, or what I guess that's what you call it. Anyway, to see if it alters them to go back to what they used to be. Hasn't happened yet. So don't pet a copperhead, okay? But you see, the creation someday will be originally like it was. And you and I are going to be walking here. We're going to be walking through the garden, Jane. We're going to be talking to the Lord because he's going to be walking with us. Imagine that. Now, there are some sins that are particularly egregious to God. And he said that people that practice these sins will not get to heaven. And I'm just sharing this with you because it is a warning that Paul gave to the believers of his day. The passage is found in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Turn there if you would, please. Because I want you to see this so that you might understand it the next time you read it and think about it. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 9, verses 9 through 11. Paul was cautioning the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was a church with real problems. One young man had married his stepmother. Yeah. Doesn't everybody marry their stepmother? But that was the kind of stuff that was going on in this church at Corinth. It was a pretty horrible church. They had big problems. So here's Paul writing to them, and he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." And who is our enemy? He is the deceiver. He is the counterfeiter. He is our enemy too. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor that would be homosexuals, or nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you. Yes, some of us were that. Some of us were some of these things. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. He's talking, he's warning the people. Some of you used to do these things. Some of you used to practice these things. But if you're saved, you won't be practicing them anymore. And if you are still practicing them, you have got a problem. A big problem. He says, such shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So folks, we may have practiced these things at one time. We better not be now. These are things of the world. These are ways that the devil's going to deceive us. Verse 11, look at it. It says, such were some of you. The verb is past tense. We're not that anymore. We're covered with the blood of Jesus. Our sins have been forgiven. We are holy as God sees us, and we are not practicing. By practicing, I'm talking about intentionally committing these sins. This old world is becoming a very ugly place. Mankind has really gotten worse and worse and worse over the last 6,000 years. Adam and Eve lived 6,000 years ago. That's when the creation, that's when we estimate from the Bible that chronologically creation took place. Or at least that's when man was put in the garden. From that time, Adam and Eve committed one sin. Today, most people commit several sins a day. Now, the blood of Christ covers those sins. If we are submitted to Him, if we have believed on Him, if we have accepted Him as our personal Savior. But if any of us committed one sin a day, that's 365 sins a year. How many years old are you? Now we're multiplying, let's say, 3 years old, that's over 1,000 sins. 6 years old, that's over 2,000 sins. Just one a day. 30 years old, that's 60,000 sins. 60 years old, that's 120,000 sins. How much has God loved us? How much did Jesus love us that He went to the cross to cover that kind of sin? Now don't think, well, I don't commit sin. John says, if you say that, you're a liar. But folks, that's not a license. We should be attempting to resist it. But our enemy is going to try and entrap us. And so, as we think, as you think about worldliness, is this worldly or not? Is this okay for me to do it? or shouldn't I do it? He who doubts is damned if he eat, according to Romans chapter 14, because he eateth not of faith. If you do it and you doubt, you're not doing it of faith either. It could alter our lives. It could make a difference. We're told to seek the... Man, I can't believe the time's gone by so fast tonight. We're told to seek first the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus told. In Mark 6, 33, Sermon on the Mount, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In addition to seeking God first, Jesus asks us what our soul is worth. Because in a couple chapters later, he says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. We have an enemy out there. He wants to frustrate the purpose of God, and he will do anything to trick us into going against God and God's purpose for us and God's will for us. And we don't want to let him do that. We want to resist. Isn't that what we were told? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist. How do you do that? Yes, the Holy Spirit to help you, because you can't do it. But he's in you. He's there to give you the strength. You can resist the devil under the power of God. Anything too hard for God? No. Are we going to be faithful? I hope so. Do we have a ministry? Yes. Seek out the Holy Spirit to help you find a way to recapture any of the things that you have lost about God or that you have let slip away. Talk to him. He'll give you an answer. Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. We are weak. We are sinful creatures, Father, and yet you have loved us. You have saved us. And you want us to be your children. You want us to be under your authority, under your care. You have provided for us abundantly. Father, use us to reach others with the message of the gospel. Father, may we see souls saved right here at this altar in the days to come, because we are following your will in your way and in your time. And we will praise you, Father, because you are the one who will do all of this. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Father, be with the folks as they go home tonight. Give them safety. Take each one to their destination. And Father, use us in this week to come. And we will praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.